In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There are some Sundays when it's hard to tell exactly what's going on in the lectionary, and this is not one of those Sundays. On this first Sunday in Lent, we see a clear theme running through our readings from Scripture, that of baptism interpreted through the lens of God's promise to Noah made after the flood, that never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth, and Christ's own baptism in connection with his suffering in the wilderness. While it's currently Lent, just beginning, and we might not associate the Lenten season with baptism as much as we do with giving something up, if you were here for Ash Wednesday this past week or have been to an Ash Wednesday service before, you would have heard in the invitation to a Holy Lent that the early church used the Lenten season to teach new members of the church, new believers, the Christian faith in preparation for their baptisms on Easter. We can remember, too, in our baptismal liturgy that in one of the prayers, the flood in the beginning of Genesis is mentioned as something that prefigures the sacrament of baptism. And if you've ever wondered where that idea comes from, that the flood prefigures or anticipates or prepares us for the waters of baptism, you might be relieved to hear this morning that we didn't make it up. This idea comes from our reading in 1 Peter. As Peter speaks of baptism, which this, meaning the flood, prefigured, that now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. Should I just sit down now? I think that's a pretty good summary. Well, as I draw out the connection between all of these different passages, I don't want to only talk about baptism, but how the baptism and temptation of Christ in the wilderness are best understood through what we read in verse 18 of our reading from St. Peter. For Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. If you've never carefully read the 39 Articles of Religion, and this is the foundational theological statement of the Anglican Church, you can find it in your prayer book. After the service, you can read it. You really should. It's worth your time. Something that surprises all first-time readers of the 39 Articles is Article 3, which reads simply, as Christ died for us and was buried, so also is it believed that he went down into hell. Now, we'll delve deeper into this mystery on Good Friday, as this would be the day when Christ was present in hell, whatever that means. But I will just say now that for classical Christian teaching, we must believe that Jesus did indeed descend into hell. Again, this is not something we just made up, but it is at the very least suggested in our reading from 1 Peter. Now, there are roughly four historical views on what this means. A couple years ago, I taught a class on the 39 Articles and talked about those views. We're not going to get into that right now, but if you're interested, just ask me, and I'll talk about that with you. Those whose consciences are pricked by questions about fairness in God's killing people in events like the flood should be comforted by what Peter is saying here, that Jesus descended into hell in some sense, overcame Satan, and freed those who were imprisoned there through the proclamation of the Christian gospel. And Peter names specifically those victims of the flood in this passage. Well, what I would like us to recognize here today is that this descent into hell did not just begin after Jesus died, but is already taking place in his temptation in the wilderness. Just as the kingdom of God could not be located and identified on a map because it dwells in the person of Christ, where Jesus is present, there is God's kingdom, so too is hell bound up with the person of Satan, who Jesus meets in the wilderness. So in a very real sense, Jesus Christ already finds himself in hell as he is in the presence of Satan in the wilderness. Now, as is typical of Mark, Mark's gospel doesn't go into great detail of what takes place in the wilderness like Matthew and Luke do. He only tells us that it happened. But we know from the other gospels that these temptations took three forms. The first, a challenge from Satan that Jesus turned stones into bread. The second, that Jesus jumped from a high pinnacle and be saved by angels. And the third, that Jesus take power and control over all the kingdoms of the world by worshiping Satan. Now, these appear in different orders in Matthew and Luke's gospel, but these are the three temptations in their most basic forms. All of us who have strong minds for systematic and biblical theology, or who've memorized a lot of the Bible, should remind ourselves that Satan does too. He masterfully quotes scripture in the presence of the Word of God. I think Harvard Divinity would bestow on the devil an honorary doctorate. And that's less a comment on Harvard, though it is still a comment on Harvard, and more a comment on the craft of Satan and the caution that we must use when interpreting scripture. All of this is to say, Jesus suffers in the wilderness following his baptism, giving meaning to the passage that we have read from St. Peter this morning. Jesus suffered for sins once for all. Jesus undertakes in these 40 days of suffering all human suffering, absorbing it into his person, and does so faithfully in stark contrast with our own lack of faithfulness. As the book of Hebrews elsewhere in the New Testament says, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. Now you may be thinking, wait a minute, Jesus only faced three temptations over 40 days. How can this be representative of all human suffering? Well, it's helpful to think about what these temptations mean, not only in the moment Jesus faces them, but for all of human history. Each of these temptations has a universal pull and attraction. Satan doesn't tempt Jesus by showing up with a forked tail, red skin, fangs hanging out of his mouth, and say in a scary demon voice, "Worship me." He approaches Jesus with subtle, nuanced temptations that take tremendous strength and resolve to say no to. He presents evil as good, even better than what is truly good. And we should not expect to encounter Satan any differently ourselves. This temptation to make bread from stone would certainly benefit Jesus in the moment because he is terribly hungry. But wouldn't we like to see God do something like this all the time? Make bread out of stones? Have you ever seen a starving child? How can any of us look at starving people and not ask God, "Are you really there? Are you really good?" Couldn't Jesus just get ahead of that question and make bread from stones? Wouldn't that solve this horrible problem? What about power? What about getting our political systems in order? Wouldn't we love to see Jesus enthroned as our king instead of having to live through the mess of our worldly political systems? Just get it over with, Jesus. Become the king. Do whatever it takes. Isn't that what this is all about? Get power. I'll say frankly that I think this is the temptation that the American church is struggling through right now, whether or not to strive and fight for power in the name of God using the means of the world. And finally, the temptation to test God by placing himself in danger, hurling himself from a pinnacle so that angels would save him. Isn't that exactly who we want God to be? The God who can anticipate bad things that are happening, like accidents or like cancer, and who can stop them in their tracks because he cares about us. Why can't God be more like this? If you're looking for a book to read during the Lenten season, I'd recommend Pope Benedict XVI's Jesus of Nazareth, in which he offers a commentary on these three temptations in the wilderness. Pope Benedict is one of the two living popes, and if you've seen the Netflix movie, The Two Popes, he's the one played by Anthony Hopkins, formerly Joseph Ratzinger. He wonderfully summarizes these temptations saying that they force us to ask, what did Jesus actually bring? If not world peace, universal prosperity, and a better world? What has he brought? The answer is very simple. God. He has brought God. Or St. Peter puts it another way, Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. And we must acknowledge as Christians that bread without God, power without God, and even the ability to avoid death or accidents without God would all destroy us. It would be a worse fate than we can possibly imagine. Yet with all of their appeal, Jesus confronts these temptations and endures them in ways that we never could, with perfect faithfulness, following his own baptism in the Jordan River. So how does all of this connect to the themes at the centers of our readings from Holy Scripture today? God's covenant promise to never again deal with sin as he did in the flood, which prefigures the sacrament of baptism, is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. God can say that he will never again destroy us with floods, even though we may deserve it, because he has instead determined to identify us with us in our suffering in Jesus Christ. He himself will be the solution to the fallenness of humanity and the world. The water of baptism, like the waters of the flood, will still kill, but it kills the part of us which alienates us from God, and instead replaces it with the faithful life of suffering lived by Jesus Christ, so that in submitting to these waters of baptism, we find life. And all of this is possible only because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Come to us, suffered for us, died for us, and risen again for us. So if we are to have a right view of Lent as we begin this season of penitence and fasting, even if we are to have a right view of how we relate to God at all times and all seasons, we begin here. Christ suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. There is only one man who could endure these temptations, the fastings and the disciplines of our fallen world. And he did so perfectly, trying as they were. We are weak, but he is strong. He does not need us, but we need him. And thanks be to God, in Jesus Christ, we have him. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.